Worship this morning. I'm so excited. I don't want to stop, actually. Heaven's going to be like that. But it's not going to be what you think. We're not just going to be all floating on clouds, just singing hymns. We're going to gather. We're going to gather before the throne of God, and we're going to sing for all we're worth, for all He's worth. Look forward to that. Well, Lord, I invite you here into the study of our word. We pray that you would have a word for each of us here this morning. We pray for convictions, and we pray, Lord, that there would be nobody would leave here in fear today, but God, we would be comforted by the words and by our study that we are going to enter into. Help me, Lord, to deliver this message, and I decrease, and that you may increase. And may your word go out to accomplish the purposes for which it's been set forth, and may it not return void. We thank you, Lord. Be with the children that are downstairs in their church. Lord, I pray that you would fill the teachers with the Holy Ghost and fill those children with the Holy Ghost. Speak to them and open their eyes. And may the seeds that are being planted grow and bear much fruit as they grow older. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we finished the two-part message entitled The End of the Age. I hope that you got something from it. I hope that you thought about some of the things that we talked about. The message was part of a larger series called The Last Days. And I gave reasons why I believe that we are in the last days, that we are in the end of the age as we know it, and why I believe that the second coming of Jesus Christ is right around the corner. If you missed the message, you can find it on our website. Today I want to talk about an event that just with the thought of it has sent chills down the spine of many over the backs of many over the millennia. It's an event the Bible refers to by many names: the day of the Lord, the day of Jacob's trouble, and of course, the great tribulation. It's a time that will come upon the earth unlike anything humanity has ever witnessed. It's a time when the wrath of God will be poured out on the earth. And this is important to understand because it's not a time of general suffering. It is about wrath. It is about long overdue judgment. Because the judgment of earth is long overdue. The innocent blood that has been shed over the thousands of years over earth's existence cries out for vengeance. The tribulation will also be about judgment upon Israel for breaking its covenant with God and, of course, for the rejection of the Messiah. Through the judgments which come upon the earth, Israel will eventually cry out for its Messiah and will receive Jesus as its king and rightful king at that. But until that day, the earth is going to suffer horrific events along with Israel. In what form these judgments will be is what I'm going to talk about today and when we can expect them to possibly begin. Today's message is entitled The Great Tribulation, What to Expect. What does the Bible say about this time on earth? Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, it's going to be bad. But just how bad is what we're going to look at a little bit today. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. So before we begin reading, we need to understand, or at least I want you to understand two things. I'm going to be skipping a lot of material that would normally be pertinent to what we are about to read. The purpose of this message is to show you what is going to happen during the tribulation and why I believe it may be just around the corner. The second thing is, we're not talking about general tribulation, such as the kind Jesus said that we would always have. This is different. When we read the verses that follow, we are to understand that this is the wrath of God. Everyone say wrath of God. Wrath of God. It is a time of judgment upon the wickedness of the earth. Back in Genesis, God judged the earth the first time through a flood. And when the flood was over, he gave a rainbow in the sky and he said, never again will I judge the earth by water. But he did not say, never again will I judge the earth. But we know that it won't be by water. So in essence, God created a great reset. He started all over again. Well, there's a second great reset coming, not the one that I asked you to look up that's trying to be reset by man. This is God's reset. And he's bringing judgment upon the whole earth. And after the earth goes through these things, we're going to need a new earth. We're going to need a new heaven, but it won't be by water. It's going to be a lot of things. It's going to include fire and smoke and all these earthquakes and things like that. But the good news is when Jesus comes back at the end of it, it's going to be his great, great reset, not man's attempt at a great reset. Did anybody, by the way, look that up when they got home, the great reset, look up information on that? That the one world order is trying to bring into existence right now. They're trying really hard. There's really only one nation that stands in the way right now, and that's America, and quite possibly Israel as well. If the world can get us out of the way to release our sovereignty, then the new world order, the global order, can come into fulfillment, as Bible prophecy said it, that it would one day. So we're going to be talking about the Great Tribulation. And we're going to talk about when Christ comes at the end. But to get to where Christ comes at the end, it's going to get ugly. So let's pick up in Revelation chapter 6. We've skipped five chapters. Like I said, I'm skipping over a lot of pertinent information that is actually important. But I want to, the context as we enter in chapter 6, verse 1, we find that Jesus is about to open seven seals on a scroll. And each seal sets in motion something that is going to occur in the Great Tribulation. So let's look at the first seal, Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, that's Jesus opening, Jesus is the Lamb, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the first seal introduces someone onto the world scene, referred to as the Antichrist. He is the rider on a white horse. White represents peace. This rider wears a crown, not literally, but figuratively, indicating that he has authority and possibly pride. We've heard the term of crown of pride before. He will deceive many with talks of peace. And he will begin conquering nations in rapid succession. We don't know if this is going to be militarily because he is on a platform of peace. We believe that nations are going to begin yielding their sovereignty willing to him. I heard one commentator not too long ago talking about the things going on the earth. And he said, whether it be God or the devil, whoever it is that can fix these things, I'll serve him. Interesting, isn't it? So this Antichrist, evidently the world is in such bad shape through calamity, wars, possibly the rapture of the church has already taken place. Can you imagine if millions upon millions around the world leave suddenly in a twinkling of an eye? What kind of confusion that would be brought? America, we're the predominant Christian nation in the world. If Christians were to be taken out of America, can you imagine the chaos here? We certainly wouldn't be as strong as we think we are right now. So we don't know exactly what it is, but he comes in on a platform of peace, and evidently people are begging him to fix the mess. This person will have the answers to the world's tumultuous problems. We're going to study the Antichrist at I'm going to devote a full message to him in the upcoming weeks. Let's look at the second seal, Revelation 6, 4. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. A red rider, which represents war. He comes on a horse and begins slaying a great number of people through fighting, through weapons of mass destruction and the general hate that's going on in the world. And despite the promises of peace from the Antichrist, warfare will break out on the earth, possibly in resistance to the Antichrist. But this is the second rider. Just on a side note, has anybody noticed in the sky how red and how big Mars is? It looked like a headlight. It was in the sky. Now, this is just my opinion, but I've heard it said through ancient lore and myths that when Mars is in a certain position, it indicates that war is coming. And it's so bright. Is God sending us a signal through Mars? I don't know. But I don't remember in my lifetime seeing it that big. Maybe it has. It probably has, and I wasn't paying attention. But it's in the night sky. You can see it for yourself. Let's move on to the third seal. Revelation 6, verses 5 through 6. This is still Jesus opening the seals. So he's opened two of them. The first one dealt with the Antichrist coming upon the earth. The second one dealt with war. So when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." These living creatures are the angels, the cherubim that are around the throne of God night and day. They're making the prophetic announcements as Jesus opens these seals. So I looked and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Now evidently, in the midst of famine, there's going to be people of affluence. There we get the oil and the wine. But the Expositor's Bible commentary explains regarding this passage. The amount of money that it talks about here, the denarius, suggests that food prices are about 12 times higher than normal. It implies that there is inflation, hyperinflation, and that there is famine as well due to these conditions. A quart of wheat would supply an average person one day's sustenance. Barley was used by the poor to mix with the wheat. We can see that it's so expensive that they cannot afford this. They cannot afford just the basic necessities. So the implication is that there are food shortages which will cause inflation and food prices. And higher prices make the remaining food even harder to find. Yet some will still be able to enjoy oil, wine, the finer things of life, while a lot of people on earth are going through immense suffering. Let's look at the fourth seal of Revelation. Verses 7 through 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked and behold, a pale horse called the Pale Rider. We may have heard of him referred to in some westerns, but it's not the Pale Rider of this, the tribulation. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. How much over the earth? A fourth. To kill with the sword. That's the weapons of implements of death. With hunger. With death. And by the beast of the earth. The word pale here in the Greek is chloros. And it denotes a yellowish green color. Kind of like the light green of a plant, or the paleness of a sick person in contrast to a healthy appearance. Put bluntly, this horse is the color of death, likely indicating plagues that cause sickness. It's possible that this verse is referring to biological and chemical warfare, which will be going on during this time. We've caught a glimpse of what biological warfare can do with the coronavirus. Many, many people believe that this was created in a Chinese lab. I do too, actually. I believe it was created intentionally, not unintentionally. And you can see how just this has crippled the world. The terrorists have got ideas. The people who would wish death to come upon. By the way, in Islam, Muslim theology, The worse the world gets, the closer their Messiah comes back. So that's why you see all them causing so much destruction and death. The closer that they can bring the world to annihilation, the more sooner their Messiah comes. So during the tribulation, as they're looking for their Messiah, and I'm not saying it's them, Muslim terrorists. It could be any terrorist. It could be, we have white terrorists that blew up the FBI building in Oklahoma. It's irrespective of who it is. We know that it's going to be happening. And as they capture greater ideas to kill more people, I think Earth will see more of the chemical and biological warfare. So these four horsemen, who have heard of the four horsemen before? Have you heard that term? It's coming out of this passage right here. They are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And they will kill a fourth of everyone who is on earth. Let's move on to the fifth seal. Verses 9 through 11. So when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Indicating that those on the earth were responsible for their death. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. It's amazing. God knows every hair in our body. He knows everybody's name in here, by the way. He knows what you've been doing. He knows whether you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. Nothing escapes God's attention. Notice here that there is a number. He knows how many are going to die during this tribulation. But who are these people that are dying? Many scholars believe that this verse speaks to those who became Christians or who will become Christians during the tribulation. Now, it could also be the Christians over the years who have been martyred by their faith. But most scholars believe that it's going to be those who are on earth that become Christians. The Antichrist, who will be empowered by Satan himself, will enact all-out war and persecution against the tribulation saints. Those martyred will ask God, How long, God, till you avenge us? And they are told a little while longer, and they are given white robes. These white robes indicate righteousness and purity. Notice that they're giving them. They are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They are literally clothed in the righteousness of Christ. As we are told, when we read Scripture, that is the righteousness of Christ by which we are saved. When we get to heaven, that righteousness of Christ is literally going to be handed to us in the form of a beautiful white robe indicating our righteousness that we can see. Let's go to the sixth seal. Verses 12 through 17. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. What he may have been seeing were volcanoes suddenly erupting, or maybe something worse, with the great mountain being thrown into the sea. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Those that have witnessed nuclear war, atomic explosions, they have often said that it looked like the sky itself was on fire, that the sky was rolling back. I believe it's very possible that what John is referring to here is nuclear war. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. Now catch this as we read this in verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. From who? From the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his, what? Of his wrath has come, and who can stand? This is important. We're going to touch on this here again in just a few moments. Catastrophic man-made and natural events now begin to take place, from a massive earthquake to the sun turning black, the moon turning blood red, and mountains and islands disappearing. Then the people really start understanding that these are not just random events. It's not just global climate change. Climate change doesn't do this. Oh, maybe we were wrong. Maybe it's something else. And they really start understanding that maybe there is a higher hand at play. There is intention and purpose behind them. And they even declare that it is God's wrath being poured out. We are told plainly in this verse that the time of the tribulation is a time of God's wrath. Now flip over to Revelation chapter 8. So we've gone through six seals so far. And now we're coming to the seventh seal on the scroll. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was set before the throne. I want to stop there for just a second. The seven angels mentioned in verse 2, it doesn't say who it is. But if you go back and read at the beginning of Revelation, when the letters went out to the seven churches, it went out to the seven angels of the seven churches. I'm under the belief that possible these angels that are blowing the seven trumpets actually represent the church up in heaven. But we're going to touch on that here in a couple weeks when I talk about the rapture of the church. So let's pick up into verse 4 again. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, he filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Imagine this scene, if you will. After the six seals have been poured out, silence fills heaven, all heaven. I really think that no one in heaven wants to let out a breath. They're like, no one wants to move. This is God's show. I don't know about you, but if I was in heaven witnessing those things, I would just like, all right, I don't even want to be seen at that point. I don't want to be the guy that accidentally kicks the can that rolls across heaven's floor and have Jesus turn to look at me and go, really? No, there's silence in heaven. You ever been in a room when someone just, like maybe your dad or mom or somebody just, man, they just blow their smoke. They just blow their top. And you're like, nobody wants to say anything. You've been in one of those rooms. Picture that like times 1,000 going on here, maybe a million. They've just seen Jesus enact some serious things on the earth. And they're awestruck. And I think they're a little fearful. They're a little fearful too. After a half an hour, things begin to stir. The seven angels move into place to bring the next seven judgments at Christ's command. Now the seventh seal contains seven trumpets. So when all the other seals, the six of the seals had an event that happened with each of those. As he opens the seventh seal, this has seven events called the trumpet judgments. So there's seven under the seventh seal. So following the trumpet judgments, we'll have the bowl judgments. We'll talk about those more next week. Now look at Revelation 8:7. The first trumpet. Some sort of fire is cast down upon the earth. And it will burn up a third of the trees and all the grass. Maybe this is a giant solar flare that shoots radiation towards the earth. It doesn't tell us exactly what it is, but we know that the trees and grass are all burnt up. Look at verse 8. Now the second trumpet blows. And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Perhaps this is underwater volcanoes. Maybe the picture of the mountain going in was supposed to be interpreted that this is going to be an event caused by a great mountain. Because it hits the water, is this mountain going to come from the sea? Is there going to be a series of volcanoes going off all around the world as underwater volcanoes? We don't know, but we can speculate here. Then the third trumpet, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is wormwood. That word literally means bitterness. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Many people believe that this is to be some sort of meteor or asteroid that is going to hit the earth during the Great Tribulation. And the dust and the debris kicked up from its impact affects the whole world's water supply. I want to let you know that NASA is currently tracking hundreds of meteors and asteroids in the asteroid belt. A few of those, as they break away, they're monitoring their trajectory. Some of them are poised to come very close to Earth in the next couple years. There's one in particular in 2029 that could be a catastrophic asteroid. Is that the one that they're talking about here? I don't know. Again, it's only speculation. Let's look at the fourth trumpet. But backing up for just a second, but whatever it is that hits the earth, the amount of debris that it kicks up into our atmosphere evidently it will settle on our water tributaries, our oceans, our rivers, our streams. And it says that it poisons them. So now the fourth trumpet. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night, referring to the moon not giving its light. I think this is interesting. Evidently, if we were to take it literal, which we can get a little bit of danger here when we begin taking some of these literal, because there's a lot of imagery going on here. But if one third of the sun is going to be darkened somehow, how would that be? I don't know. But can you imagine if one third of the sun was darkened? What that would create on this earth? So we're not sure. Or it may be from our perspective that there's so much ash, there's so much things in the sky going on that we can only see a third of the sun. Or we can see the other two thirds, a third of it's black, and we can only see a little bit of the moon. We don't know. But something's going to happen. And then look at verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So if that wasn't bad enough, what earth has been experiencing, it's about to get a whole lot worse. Each of these angels is given a woe. So those are the four trumpets we just read about, and there are two remaining trumpet blasts, and yet these are worse than the four. The angel cries, woe, woe, woe. So we're not going to read about the fifth and sixth trumpets, but I will summarize here. The fifth and sixth trumpets will include the unleashing of some sort of death angels and demonic plagues on the earth. They're unleashed to inflict unimaginable pain and even more suffering. According to Scripture here, these angels have been bound for thousands of years because of their either punishment or their destructive capabilities. But they're going to be released. And it's going to bring unimaginable suffering to those that are still alive. Then notice what the Bible says. Flip over to chapter 9, verse 20. Notice what the Bible says in chapter 9, verse 20 about those who are still alive after all these things. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of the murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts, representative of the iniquities of earth. People will still not repent. Time after time, they have been given another chance to turn to Jesus, but they refuse. Now, going back to my reference of the sixth seal. With the sixth seal, we read that people began to understand that these plagues were not normal. They're not climate change. They are because of the wrath of God being poured out. They know fully who's sending these things. Yet in verse 20, we find out that even though they know who is sending them, they refuse to repent. They refuse to repent. They love their own sin, is what the Apostle Paul tells us. And they are willing to die rather than to give their life over to Jesus Christ. We know of people like that today. There are millions around the world who'd rather go through what we are reading about in these pages than to submit to God and His Word. What is the problem? To us, most of us sitting here like, man, if I knew this was going to happen, sign me up for Jesus' team. I want to be on the winning team. But even with the fear of hell, it's not enough to turn people to Christ. So what is the problem? The problem is that they have been deceived into thinking that they know what is best. They have allowed Satan to whisper into their ear, God just wants to keep you from having fun, from enjoying the good life. Trust me, I know the path to true happiness. But they soon learn that the wages of sin is death. And by the time they stand before God, it will be too late for repentance. Please understand that the Great Tribulation happens because of humanity's wickedness. It is a time of judgment and wrath, and it is because of this that I believe that those who put their trust in Jesus Christ now and become part of the bride of Christ will not have to go through the tribulation years. We only read about a portion of the events that are going to happen during this period. But Jesus said that it will be so bad that if He didn't shorten the days, humanity would just kill itself off. No one would survive. Now, I do want you to understand, to be completely transparent, that there are many views of the last days. I do not want to be overly dogmatic this morning about the interpretations which I'm presenting to you. Because the fact is, no one knows the day or hour. No one knows for sure. But they do know one thing, that Christ is coming again. That is undebatable within the different views of the end of times. By the way, the study of the end of times is called eschatology. It means study of the last things. If you want to study these things, begin, do some Google searches on eschatology and begin informing yourself. But regardless of the view, Jesus stands at the center, and they all believe that he's coming again someday because the Bible makes no mistake about that. It says he's coming again. So the debate is not about whether he is coming. The debate lies upon when he is coming. When he is coming. So the views that I'm sharing with you is called a pre-tribulation view, just so that you know. But there are others. But just so you know, this is the majority view. Most people believe in this view, so we're with the majority on those. So as we close today, I want to give you a few more details about the Great Tribulation, which I'll cover more in depth next week. The Great Tribulation, or the Day of the Lord, is distinguished from normal tribulations which occur to all of us, even now. But it will be unparalleled in its scope. It will last for 7 years and likely will begin soon after the rapture of the church. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus will return not for his bride. Jesus will return with his bride, because we've already been taken up before the Great Tribulation begins. And I hope that brings some comfort to your hearts this morning. At least where to put your chips. You put them on the pre-trib. I'm going with these guys. The Bible says in Matthew 24, I'll show you the verse next week, pray that you will be able to escape these things that are coming. You mean there's a chance? Yes. And it's not just a 1% chance. It's a big chance. So Daniel's chapter 2, 7, and 9 are the primary text from which we get our information about the tribulation period being 7 years. Next week, I'm actually going to show you the math. And it's making my head swim. I've been in it all week. And I think I've got it down where I can explain it to all of us and go, oh, okay, I get it, but be praying for me this week, because it's a lot of material. So next week I'm going to show you how the years are computed and why we believe that there's a 7-year period. It has to do with Israel. As I mentioned, Israel is the centerpiece of all prophecy. And so as we continue to study through, I'm going to be mentioning Israel more and more. For this week, I want to leave you with this to think about, and we'll end here. God's desire is that no one should perish. He's not a mean and bitter God. He's a God of love. Time and time again, he has said, it's not my will that you perish. He has been long-suffering over thousands of years so that all will have a chance to be redeemed. He has endured with humanity as it has shaken its fist in his face, defiled his creation and chosen rebellion and death instead of life. It has rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The world has killed his prophets. But as much as he is a God of love and long-suffering, he is a God of justice. And there is coming a day of reckoning when the payment for sin must be made by those who have declined his offer of salvation and persisted in rejecting him. For those who have made the decision to accept God's free gift and become followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus has paid for our sins. Justice has been satisfied. We are his family and we are his bride, and what is coming upon the earth is not for us. Amen. Let's pray.